Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. We begin tonight our sixth section of the book of Proverbs. There's just one more section. That would be the next chapter, chapter 31. So we've looked at the first section, that's chapters 1 through 9, the prologue where wisdom speaks. We've looked at the second section, chapters 10 through 22. The Proverbs of Solomon proper, that are the one-sentence statements that we associate with Proverbs. We've seen sections 3 and 4, which are in chapters 22 and 23, the 30 sayings of the wise and the further sayings of the wise. We've seen section 5, which is chapters 25 through 29, more Proverbs of Solomon. We just finished that 2 weeks ago. And then tonight, we start on what's sort of the appendix to the book. Solomon's part is done. There's no more from Solomon in this book. Instead, we have the words of Augur in chapter 30, and we have the words of King Lemuel in chapter 31. And Augur has some of the most fascinating meditations on the problem of knowledge to be seen anywhere in Scripture. We're going to look at those tonight. Augur is a very humble man who isn't afraid to look at seemingly the most insignificant animals or insects and learn something from them. We'll see that especially next week. But his humility starts with this statement in verse 2, which is really completely strange for a wisdom book. We're here to listen to wisdom, and these other speakers in this book all claim to have something to offer. Sons, heed a father's instruction. Your father has some wisdom to give to you, but Augur says, I got nothing. The words of Augur, the son of Jacob, his utterance. This man declared to Ithiel and Uchal, surely I am more stupid than any man, and I do not have the understanding of a man. I have neither learned wisdom, nor have knowledge of the Holy One. So there it is, his declaration, I don't know anything. Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if you know? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to all those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he reprove you and you be found a liar. Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food you prescribe for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Let's pray. Almighty Father, give us the wisdom to understand this statement of this man who didn't have wisdom, who lacked even the understanding proper to a human being and had instead the mind of an animal by his own admission. Lord, help us to enter into this text and to learn what it has to say to us. We pray that you would give us the grace to confront boldly the problems of our own age and time, and especially the problems of our own hearts. Help us, like Augur, to care more about hallowing your name than we care about feathering our own nest. We pray this in Jesus' name, asking that he would reveal to us the wisdom that we need, that he would provide for us the provision that we need. So we pray it in his name. Amen. Well, this text is perhaps the least expected thing in the book of Proverbs. We expect all the little aphorisms that we've looked at that tell us either good advice or a good way of thinking about the world. Like we, for example, the last verse in the previous chapter, an unjust man is an abomination to the righteous. He who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. We get that. We should expect the opposition of the wicked if we're going to be righteous. But here we have this testimony of Agur, who starts by saying, I am more stupid than any man, paraphrasing the New King James. The adjective is actually animalistic. I am more like an animal than like a human being. That's his opening line. Now, that's not what we expect to hear from an author of Scripture. And yet, Agur says, that's where I'm at. I feel as dumb as a dog today. And then he goes on from there to positively assert that he doesn't have wisdom, that he doesn't know the Holy One. He asks these questions about the Holy One, and then he presents the solution to the problem he's outlined. The problem is ignorance. I'm more like an animal than like a human being. And what's the solution that Agur brings forward? Well, the first solution is the Word of God, verses 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. He learned to not be like an animal by listening to what God's Word had to say. And then there follows the only prayer in the wisdom literature. No prayers to be found anywhere in the rest of Proverbs. There are no prayers in Ecclesiastes. There are no prayers in the Song of Solomon, and yet here in Proverbs 30 is one two-verse prayer or three-verse prayer. What does this tell us? What do we learn from this section? We learn that knowledge is personal. Knowledge is relational. Knowledge is invested. This enlightenment concept of knowledge as something abstract, where knowledge is something we attain best by aggregating as much information as possible, using big statistical calculators, and the more disinterested you are, the more safe and reliable your knowledge is. This passage says the opposite. There is no knowledge without relationship. Agur says, I'm like an animal, I don't know wisdom. And the solution is to learn the name of God and the name of His Son by heeding God's word and praying. So there's a lot here. Fascinating, fascinating passage. It's basically explaining from a whole different starting place what we've seen in the previous five sections. Solomon talked over and over about how wisdom begins by listening and by fearing God. Agur talks instead, in kind of an autobiographical key, about his own search for wisdom. Now, verse 1, the man declared to Ithiel and Eucal. That is maybe the biggest translation problem in Proverbs. What is Ithiel and Eucal? The words could be proper names, which is how the King James and New King James render them. Or it could be, Ithiel could mean, I'm tired. And so Agur declared, I'm tired, I'm tired, I'm worn out. I think that that is more likely what the words are supposed to be. You're supposed to look at their meanings rather than to just transliterate them as proper names. So Agur starts by saying, I'm weary. I have spent my lifetime looking for knowledge. He's on the point of death. Verse 7, don't deprive me before I die. And that doesn't mean for the rest of my life. That means I'm going to die soon. My dying wish is, don't give me poverty or riches. So we have Agur at the end of his life, probably not a Jewish man, if you can judge by his name. Doesn't appear to be a Hebrew name, and his father's name is not a Hebrew name. He grew up, perhaps, in a pagan context, and he is tired. He's come to the end of his life, and he is just worn down. I'm weary and worn out. And I've been searching for truth. Seems to be the message of verse 2. After a lifetime, all I know is that I don't know anything. I am more stupid than a man. I don't have the understanding proper to a human being. Everybody around me acts like they have knowledge. But I, after a lifetime in the search for truth, can only say, I don't have knowledge. I don't know what's true and false, what's right and wrong, what's good and bad, what's real, what's fake. I don't have a principle by which to differentiate between these things. The critical thinking curriculum in my high school didn't do it for me, says Auger. He doesn't have wisdom, doesn't know the Holy One. He doesn't meet his own minimum standard. And this, I think, the placement of these words is suggesting something of how we ought to be responding to the previous 29 chapters of Proverbs. You hear all 29 chapters of good wisdom, and you come to the end of it and say, wow, I don't live up to that. If that's what a wise son is supposed to be, if that's what a human being is supposed to be, then I'm more like an animal. Right? Who among us has listened to the portrait after portrait after portrait of the wise son that we've seen in chapters 1 through 29 and come away every week saying, yep, that's me. Sounds about right. That's how I think about the world. That's how I operate. Instead, we need the humility of Auger that says, wow, when I read how the wise son operates, how the lips of the righteous feed many, how the law of the wise is a fountain of life, and then I see the effects my own words have had and how I've hurt people with what I say, how I don't act like the wise son who trembles all day in the fear of God, but act more like the fool who's hasty to speak, we might need to say with Auger, I'm more like an animal than like a human being. If the standard of humanity is Jesus Christ, the wise son, and I put myself up against that, I act more like a badly behaved pooch. Right, we all have friends who have that dog where you're just like, why don't you get rid of that thing? That dog is constantly causing problems for you. Auger is saying, that's me. I am the problem dog. But what's the way out of this? Well, the way Auger finds out of this is the most human of activities, which is to listen to personal speech. He first identifies the one who's speaking. Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name? What's the first answer that we have to give? No one has done this. No human being has done these things. I don't know anybody who's gone up into heaven and then come back. Right? Anybody who was able to go into heaven would stay there and wouldn't return to this earth. Who has done this, says Auger? And obviously then the second answer is, well, only God could do any of these things. Hold the wind in his fist, that's not a human trait. That is a divine trait. And Auger seems to say, this God has a name, this God has a son, who also has a name. But it's like he moves on from that theme right away to say, how would you know? How would you be able to answer this question about The one who holds the wind in his fist. Well, there's only one source of knowledge about that deity, and it's his own word. Verse 5, every word of God is pure. We have this statement. Somebody will ask something, and we might say, I don't have a clue. Or similarly, we might say, God only knows. What does that mean? I don't know. God knows. To say God knows is a shorthand way of saying, I don't have any information on that point. I don't know. I am not able to answer the question of why the earth is where it is. I'm not able to answer the question of why some people never had a chance. Why are some born in the ghetto to drug-using parents and the whole... I don't know. God knows the answer to that question. Augur seems to say, I don't know. I'm like an animal. But there is somebody who knows. Human limitations don't make it impossible to attain human knowledge. Because God knows, and God has a name. You can know Him by name. In other words, He's not a force, He's a personal being. Knowledge has personal foundations. You get out of this condition of animality by learning the name of God. And you learn that name and His Son's name by listening to God's Word. Verse 5, God speaks. Every word of God is pure. That's a quotation from Psalm 18. As is the second part. He is a shield to all those who put their trust in Him. What's the way out of ignorance? Well, the way out of ignorance is to listen to the Word of God. The God who speaks pure words, listening to Him is the only way to solve this dilemma of ignorance in which Augur found himself. God speaks, and God is a protector. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Now, I just said knowledge is personal. Knowledge is based on the very human personal activity of listening to somebody else's speech. That's what the text says. What does it mean that knowledge is personal rather than primarily abstract or primarily objective? I think it can be summed up in the phrase, I don't care how much you know, until I know how much you care. We've all heard that phrase. We've all wanted to say that to somebody on some occasion. Why does every human being have that attitude in their heart? Why do we intuitively understand that the objective knowledge of the technocrat who comes and tells us how our life could be much better if we would just listen to the technocrat, when we know he doesn't care about us, why is it that we intuitively rebel against that? Say, yuck, you don't care. Therefore, your knowledge is worthless. I don't care how objective it is. I don't care how rational it is. I don't care how much evidence you have for your views. You don't care. And so I reject you and your knowledge. We all feel that way. And I would suggest that the text is telling us that the reason we feel that way is because God feels that way. That is to say, God is a personal God, and He says the way out of ignorance is to know Him as the one who cares, the one who has a name, the one who has a Son, who we know came to earth and died for us to show that He cared. And when you know the name of that God and the name of His Son, then you know that He cares, and then you have a solution to this problem of ignorance. Without knowing God, you can amass facts, but you can't understand them. You can't understand what they actually mean any more than the untouched, unconnected with, unloved child in the Romanian orphanage can understand the bond between normal children and their loving parents. Right? If you ask somebody who's damaged in that way, who doesn't have the baseline relational knowledge to wrap their mind around something and care about it, they can't do it. And Augur is saying that reality goes all the way up. It's not just that knowledge is relational in the first 6 months of life as you bond with your mother and learn to care and learn to start to know. No, it's that way right on through to the end. If you don't bond with your God, if you don't have that knowledge of the Holy One, which is understanding, then you are as ignorant as that Romanian child. It might not be as apparent, but it's just as true. That's what Augur is saying. Without knowing God's name and the Son's name, without listening to the pure Word of God, and knowing God as protector, the shield to all those who put their trust in Him, without that baseline relationship of listening on your side and speaking and protecting on God's side, there is no knowledge worth the name. If you don't fundamentally know yourself as the child of God, to whom His word is addressed, and over whom His protecting shield is spread, you don't know yourself. And this is a pretty bold claim. But Augur says, after a lifetime looking for truth, feeling more stupid than an animal, I'm convinced of this. I can't know anything without knowing God as the one who speaks a pure word and as the one who shields those who trust Him. So God not only speaks and protects, but this God also rebukes. Do not add to His words, lest He reprove you and you be found a liar. Now, Augur has said, the first obstacle between me and knowledge is that I don't know God. I don't have knowledge of the Holy One. I don't know His name. I don't know His Son's name. But now, Augur adds, the second obstacle between me and God is my habit of lying. I can be frustrated in the quest for knowledge by a failure to attach. I don't have that relationship, and so at best I have a mass of meaningless trivia or facts about the world that don't add up to any coherent picture. But even if I do attach and get over that first barrier, I'm still confronted with the second barrier, which is my own inclination to lie. Don't add to His words, or He will rebuke you, and you will be found a liar. If you add to the words of God, far from having escaped the trap of human ignorance, you're in there welding steel bars across the exit from the trap. The philosophers rarely treat the problem of self-deception when it comes to the acquisition of knowledge. And yet we know that all too often the reason we won't learn is because we would rather lie to ourselves. Right? The car is making a funny noise. That's okay, it'll fix itself. I want to believe that. And so I'm going to lie to myself that the car will fix itself. It won't fix itself. It can't fix itself. But whether it's something little like a car or the biggest of all big problems, right? Our marriage is in trouble. The marriage is making a funny noise, but that's okay. It'll fix itself. Don't add to his words or he'll rebuke you. And you'll be found a liar. And if you're a liar, you're just as ignorant and just as much like the problem dog as Eger was at the beginning of his quest. So the two things necessary for knowledge. Number one, you have to attach to God relationally. What the rest of the Bible calls faith. Believe in him. Trust him. And of course, that very word is used here. He's a shield to those who put their trust in him. And then the second thing you have to do is listen to his words as they're given. Don't add to them. Don't say, "And God also said, thou shalt respect everyone's gender preference." Or God also said, thou shalt not address anything the congregation doesn't want to hear about. Or, right, name it. We all have something that we're tempted to add to the Word of God, and he will rebuke for that. So Augur doesn't leave it there, though. He says knowledge is relational. Knowledge requires and demands that I know who God is, which is what the whole book of Proverbs has said. But then he adds something not found in the rest of this book, which is the prayer. And the first part of his prayer is a prayer against lies. Two things I request of you, do not deprive me before I die. I'm old, I'm creaky, I know I don't have long left. But if there's two things you can give me, Lord, please. First thing is remove lies. This too is how you acquire knowledge. You have to pray against lies. Remove from me the way of lying, as Psalm 119 says. Keep those things away from me. Because those will destroy my hard-won knowledge. Keep me from lying. And why is it, this is so interesting where Augur goes with this, how does he picture avoiding lies? Well, he relates it to provision. You have to live within the boundaries of God's provision in order to avoid lies. You can't be on the quest for wealth, nor can you be on the quest for poverty. You need to be right in between, living on God's provision. Feed me with the food you prescribe for me, or with the food you allot for me, the portion you serve. Right? God is there standing behind the crock pot, and he has the spoon, and you say, he says, how much? And you say, God, I want how much you think I should have. That's how much I want. I don't want any more than that. I don't want any less than that. Could this be, brothers and sisters, why accusations of lying fly on all sides in our political system? that we've got both parties and whole swaths within those parties who are committed in their various ways to not living within the boundaries of God's provision, who demand more than what God gives. Or, conversely, have no problem with being poor and stealing and profaning the name of God. What drives Augur's prayer against lies? Well, feed me with my allotted portion, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Augur recognized in his newfound wisdom this connection between how much I have, materially speaking, and whether I hallow God's name, spiritually speaking. I can dishonor God by being too rich. If my life is consumed with just shepherding my money, taking care of my stuff, ouch, that doesn't sound familiar, does it? If my life is consumed with that, then I say, who is the Lord? I've got a meeting with my financial advisor. Who is the Lord? I'm watching the Dow and the NASDAQ and the Russell 2000. I don't have time to pray because I'm concerned about my bank account, my IRA, my house, my car, my yard, my boat, my this, my that. Who is the Lord? And he loses the name of God that he said in verse 4 was so essential. Yahweh? Huh? Never heard of the guy. Or I can be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. I'm discontent with my portion, and so I go take more from somebody else. Augur recognized this material base on the spiritual life. I need to learn the secret of contentment if I'm going to hallow God's name. Augur prays first for daily bread, then for God's name to be hallowed. And in fact, he uses that first petition of the Lord's Prayer to motivate his petition for daily bread. But the petition for daily bread, in turn, follows the petition to remove lies. What does that tell us? If you live for money, you will succumb to lies. Remove from me falsehood and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. I think we could say that those two could also be flipped, right? Give me riches is the same as saying, give me lies. Go ahead, Lord. I'll take the risk of losing the truth and therefore losing knowledge if I can just have stuff. And I think there's little reason to doubt but that that is the bargain our society has made. We don't need truth if we can have GDP growth. But Augur walked a different road. Right? Is there maybe a reason Solomon couldn't write this chapter? Richest man in history was unable to put it so clearly. He was unable to say, if you give me too much wealth, I will be full and deny you. That is exactly what Solomon did after he finished up chapters 1 through 25 of Proverbs. So Augur comes along at some other time in history and adds this coda on the end of the book of Proverbs saying, the quest for knowledge demands contentment with the portion that God gives. And if you insist on having more, you can say goodbye to knowledge. The lies will start to fly, including the biggest lie of all in verse 9, who is the Lord? Right? The philosophers tell us that a question can't be a lie because a question doesn't assert anything. Clearly, to say who is the Lord is the same as propositionally saying there is no God, or I don't believe in God. I don't even know who that is. The desire for wealth is not a desire for godliness. And the desire for knowledge is a desire that can only be satisfied by godliness. That's what Augur found. Without attachment to God that we call faith, without listening to the Word of God, without prayer for God's provision, there is no knowledge. Is what God gives enough for you? Right, can the one who can wrap the waters in his cloak and hold the wind in his fist give you your next meal? Let's pray, because we trust his provision. Almighty God, we thank you that you gave us parents to whom we could attach and learn the process, and begin the process of attaining the knowledge proper to human beings. We thank you that you have come to us in your Son, and you have adopted us as wise sons and attached us to yourself by faith so that we can learn the knowledge of the Holy One, which is understanding. We know your name, we know your Son's name, because you have graciously revealed it to us. Father, don't let us add to your words. Keep those lies away from us, and we pray that you would keep them away from us by giving us your allotted portion. Not too much, not too little, exactly what you believe that we need. Forgive us for this desire for wealth, which is not a desire for godliness. Lord, we pray for our nation, which is so clearly stuck in the desire for wealth, the all-consuming passion, and has agreed that lies are acceptable. Or at least, all sides are credibly accused of lying. Father, give us, as your people, contentment with your provision. Don't let us be full and deny you. Don't let us be poor and steal. We pray that your name would be hallowed in our lives as you give us our daily bread. Teach us the humility of Augur. Help us, Father, to listen to your word, not to add to it, but rather to crawl behind your shield, be the blessed one who takes refuge there, knowing you by hearing your word and speaking to you in prayer and living a life free from the love of money, because you will never leave us or forsake us. We can attach safely to you knowing that you are trustworthy, that you don't forsake your flock. So keep us, Father, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.